It's good to see each one of you this morning. We always appreciate having visitors with us, and I know there are folks in the audience this morning that are enjoying their families with them this morning as well. So we're glad that you're able to be with us. We have been engaged in a series of lessons that come from 2 Peter, the first chapter, that's often known as the Christian graces. We talked about the fact that we are to be very diligent in adding these graces to our lives. We began with the idea of faith, the idea of virtue, which is moral courage, taking that moral courage and increasing in knowledge, and also then presenting ourselves with self-control. Perseverance follows, and by no means are we suggesting that one of these must come before another can come. But what I think Peter is doing here is making the observation of the fact that we acquire these and we grow in these, and they just lead to more and more of the things that are listed previously. We talked the last time about godliness and the absolute essential idea of having an awe and a reverence for God within our lives. And when we have that awe and when we have that reverence, then we're going to look at the world around us in a completely different way. We're not going to have those attitudes that we had back when we were part of the world. But we're rather going to look at them through God's eyes. And we're going to look at God in a reverence and awe that we had not had before we came to that point of being a child of God. And we examine that idea of godliness. And now we're going to look at the idea of brotherly kindness. And within brotherly kindness, again, because of these things that have been added, we simply see the almost natural outcome of godliness about how we deal with each other. And so this morning and this afternoon, we're going to examine this matter of godliness or brotherly kindness within our lives. When we think about brotherly kindness, it is, I believe, in this context, a reference to our brothers and sisters in Christ. I realize there are some people that think that it has a broader sense about how we as Christians interact with the people of the world. And I have no doubt that as a child of God, we need to act appropriately with those who are in the world around us, even if they don't share our faith, even if they're not children of God as God defines what a child of God is. But I think in this particular context, it seems evident to me that he's really talking about how do we treat each other. And as we're examining this today, we're going to realize that the idea of brotherly kindness obviously extends in a broad sense. In fact, we're going to use some passages that talk about all our brethren around the world. But we also know that in reality, I can have many of these things we'll be talking about my brethren in California or my brethren in England or South Africa or China or Vietnam, wherever around the world, or maybe in another part of the country. I can easily claim the attitude of brotherly kindness, but I never really have to show it. I never really have to act it out in front of them. I never have to behave with brotherly kindness within my life. And so what we want to be doing this morning and afternoon is pointing out that when we talk about brotherly kindness in the most practical sense for ourselves, it is about how we relate to each other. It is about how we deal with each other. It is about that idea of having that affection toward one another. One of the definitions that's given for the idea of brotherly kindness, or some translations, brotherly love, is this sense of affection for brothers and sisters. I think most of us are aware brotherly kindness comes from the word where Philadelphia comes from. That word that gives rise to the city in America called Philadelphia. And it is that sense of a relationship that we share with each other. And if you think about it, from the beginning of the lesson, as we looked at the whole idea of adding diligently, the idea of faith and virtue and right up the line, it's a natural result of who we are. Just as godliness is a result, a natural result, of who we are as children of God. If we are going to be claiming that we have that faith in Jehovah, that faith in His Word, that faith within our life, if we are going to claim that we are seeking the knowledge of God, if we're going to claim to have self-perseverance, self-control, if we're going to claim all of these things, obviously it's going to be something that's going to be seen and to be effective among ourselves. And so it is with this idea of brotherly kindness. We are going to show one another the proper affection for each other. One of the things that I'll just say, and it'll be kind of a theme that will run this morning and this afternoon, though maybe not always spoken directly, is the idea that it's going to have a lot to do with what we think about ourselves. It's also going to have a lot to do with what we think about being godly. Because if we are going to see ourselves as individuals who are God-centered, then how will we respond to others who are God-centered, as God defines being God-centered? How else would we react but with that affection and with that brotherly kindness? We're going to look at a few scriptures with a kind of obvious intent to see that it's clearly the responsibility for each and every one of us to have that love for one another. Now, in this love right now, we're not talking about what's going to come, the Lord willing, next Sunday as we talk about love or charity that's at the top of the list as we've been going through it. There it is, the idea of agape. Some of the passages, though, that we're going to look at this morning and again next week will have the love that references that agape love, but in the text, it would be inclusive of the affection that we have for each other and that we have for one another. When we talk about the fact that clearly we are to have a love for one another, we simply recognize that the Bible tells me so. How do I know that I'm to love my brothers and sisters in Christ? The Bible tells me so. Some might say, well, it should be obvious to us. And I would say, no, it isn't obvious to us. You might say, how can it not be obvious to us? And I would say it's only obvious to us because of everything that we've been talking about. And it's the Word that's told us all of these things. And therefore, it's the Word that's given us the instruction on how we are to relate to one another. We need to remember that there are societies around us, and there were societies there in the first century, as well as the nations around Israel, where the concept of a brotherly affection or kindness was not obvious. There are religions today that are not biblically oriented, that do indeed have a sense of kindness toward their neighbor, kindness toward those within their religion, and we understand that. But there's also a very real sense in which many people, and unfortunately I think America is going further and further in this direction, of having a rather sectarian view of who we are as a people, and therefore the idea of having this kindness, this brotherly kindness for others, just doesn't fit their lifestyle. It isn't convenient to who they are and what they're going to be. Well, not so with us, because the Bible tells me so. Over in Romans, the 12th chapter and the 10th verse, we find there that Paul tells the people, and Romans 12, to me, is one of the easiest chapters in the New Testament to preach. From beginning to end, it just, as the old expression goes, it just preaches itself. And so it is with verse 10 of chapter 12. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Now it tells us so, the Bible tells us so, but in telling us so, it also gives us an insight into what that brotherly kindness is about. The last phrase there, in honor giving preference to one another. The idea there is talking about our relationship with each other. Brotherly kindness, giving preference to one another, means I don't always get my way about things. In our relationship as Christians, and I'm not talking now about on a congregational level, I'm talking about on a personal level, I don't always get to have my way about how this relationship is going to unfold. There are going to be a number of factors that will come into play, and what I need to have is an awareness that as those relationships unfold with various members of the congregation, and this applies to me, and it applies to every one of you individually, as it unfolds, you simply recognize there are going to be various levels of interaction. There are going to be various levels of how that affection is being manifested. And in understanding that, in recognizing that giving preference to one another, it is by no means suggesting that because of a relationship with a Christian in the congregation that I might have that's different from a relationship that I have with another Christian in the congregation, that doesn't mean that one or the other has brotherly kindness in it. Both relationships can have brotherly kindness within it, and both relationships can be rather different. In fact, I would suggest to you that some of those relationships are starkly different. And using the word starkly, not in the sense of one being godly and one being ungodly, but simply starkly in the sense of in the entire realm of that brotherly affection, that brotherly kindness we have, there are simply levels that we possess as we interact with one another. And if I happen to have a lesser interaction with one person than I do with another, I shouldn't feel less toward the person I have a lesser interaction with. It may be that they choose to have a lesser interaction with me, though I might want more of interaction. That doesn't mean that they don't have brotherly kindness toward me. That doesn't mean that they don't care about me. And I would expect them to hold the same view toward me if I have a deeper, more involved brotherly kindness with someone else than I do with them. So we understand that indeed we have this kind affection for one another. And it almost becomes a baseline of understanding our relationship in our fellowship within the congregation and with each other. And again, there are occasions when this goes outside the congregation. Probably most all of us know Christians from other areas. And in the case of some, you may have very meaningful relationships with those people in other areas, in other parts of the country, in other congregations. It doesn't diminish the fact that this brotherly kindness we're all called upon to have and exhibit. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, in verses 9 and 10, Paul said, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." What he does not mean here is that the Holy Spirit has miraculously put within you a brotherly kindness. What he is referring to is that as the Word has been unfolded to you, you should have come away with an understanding of this brotherly love for one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Quite simply then, the idea that there are going to be times that brotherly love, that brotherly kindness, does affect our relationship with people elsewhere, Christians elsewhere, who are in need. I talked about the fact earlier, there are going to be passages that are simply more generic than right here. And this passage is one of them when he talks, the Hebrew writer talks in the 13th chapter in verse 1. He just tells all the Christian Hebrew, the Hebrew Christians, let brotherly love continue. No matter what part of the world you're in, no matter where you are, it isn't that you somehow pull back your brotherly love because you're not in that location or that location. Where you are, you let brotherly love continue. So from just these few verses, we see very clearly that the Bible indeed tells me so. We also recognize that as we find this brotherly love within us, people just have things in common, and therefore they do things more closely with some people than with other people. It's not something that diminishes the brotherly love. I know that when Connie and I were younger and our children were at home, we found ourselves interacting more with people who had children our age than we did with people who were empty nesters, as they say. It was because we shared the commonality of raising our children. There can be other things that are involved that, again, don't diminish the brotherly love. And that's what we need to remember. We need to remember that just because, it goes back to the comment I made earlier about differences, just because I may have a closer relationship with one person than another, I may desire a closer relationship with one person than another, doesn't change the fact that I possess within my heart and I express to the other the fact that I have that brotherly affection for them. It's important that we remember that, because if Satan will get us to think that because all things are not equal between me and all other members in their private relationships, because of that, I'm going to let hurt come into my life. I'm going to let strife come into my life. I'm going to let a sense of not having well-being as a child of God. Satan is winning. Satan will destroy that sense of brotherly kindness. So we simply keep that in mind. Christians indeed have many things in common. And that is the overriding thing to remember. So that while you may not share with me an enjoyment in some particular activity, that doesn't mean that we still don't enjoy the relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, while you may not or I may not enjoy the activity that you do in this area, I still can have a great relationship with you because you're my sister in Christ, because you're my brother in Christ. And therefore, things are great at both levels. To have commonality around the blood of Jesus Christ replaces any other commonality that we might have, whether it has to do with children the same age or being retired and among people that are retired, or having a particular sporting activity they enjoy being involved in. We have a number of individuals here who are very musically inclined and can do a great deal of things in that area because they have that in common. And I can't play a banjo. Closest I could do is something to tapping on a piece of board or something. That doesn't change the fact that we still have the commonality of the blood of Christ and the relationship with one another. We need to recognize then that because of that, we are going to be drawn closer to one another. So as we take a closer look at that for a few minutes, we need to recognize that Jesus says, this whole idea of brotherly love is a new command. Let's just go to what Jesus says there in John, the 13th chapter. As He's dealing with the apostles, He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. For by this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. What is this newness of love? Because when you go back to the Old Testament, you do find that the nation of Israel was commanded to love their brothers. They were required to have the care about others within the nation of Israel, about their physical well-being, about their spiritual well-being, etc. So how is it that Jesus is now coming along and saying, I bring you a new commandment? I would suggest to you that the new commandment is the intensity that He brings to the command. An intensity that's exemplified in His death that was about to take place on the cross. His dying for them intensified in their mind as no other situation can that relationship that Christians have with one another. Now, I grant you there would be times, both under the old law and even today, when if one physically died for another, there is a great bond of memory that takes place there. But here He's talking about those who are going to be living. He's going to arise from the grave and go to heaven. And in that sense, I think He's giving them the new command that they're to understand and appreciate. He goes on in the dialogue in the 15th chapter. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. I think again, playing off of what was said in chapter 13, He's building this sense of the new command, and then He's actually asking us to make a transference to our relationship with each other as a total relationship. Not simply that, well, I'll lay down my life for my physical family and I'll lay down my life for certain family members, spiritual family members. But rather, it goes greater than that. When you come to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, you notice there, he says in verse 16, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know what He's talking about there? He's not talking about some intellectual realization of some theoretical relationship. He's talking about bottom line. I need to be willing to die for you. And here's how intense it is, and what makes it more part of that new command. I mentioned earlier the fact that I've got this one group of people that we share a number of things in common, and therefore we may spend more time with each other, and we have a deeper bond and connection than this other group that I just don't spend as much time with. And the bond of connection isn't that I'll lay down my life for you. I pray to God that we'll never be tested on this. And I acknowledge that I can stand before you and say, to those of you in the audience that I have had the least interaction with, that doesn't mean a thing about how I feel about you spiritually, I just have had very little interaction with you. I have to have an attitude that says, if I have the opportunity to die to save your life, I'll do it. How do I know I'll do it? The skeptic can say, sure, Joe, you can say that, but when it comes to it, will you do it? All I can do is say this. If I rehearse in my mind again and again and again, if that becomes a constant sense of who I am in acquiring brotherly affection, then I'm most apt to fulfill that command and lay down my life for the brother or sister that I have very little interaction with, but that I have brotherly kindness toward, brotherly affection, love for them. It needs to run so deep that maybe I don't have a close interaction with them, Because, and I say this without any kind of little quirky, smart-alecky comment afterwards, there are just some things about me they don't like. And therefore, they don't want to spend a lot of time with me. I still have to have the love for them that would say, if their life is on the line and I can save their life, I'm going to take the action that will cause me my life to save their life. And again, that's such a serious point that some clever little quip is inappropriate. And it's true for each and every one of us. That's the new command that he's talking about. What it ends up being is a badge of our discipleship. When you read over in John again, the 13th chapter, in verse 35, by this all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. People need to know us as having relationships with others, that we have such a bond as children of God that we would be willing to die for them. And it may be that some people know that there are people in the congregation that I may not have the greatest like for, but I love them enough that I will die for them. What kind of badge does that say to the people in the world? When they might for some reason know, and I'm not sure why in all seriousness why they would know this, but they might know that you're not particularly fond of me in some ways. You may like my preaching. You may think that I'm a good, solid Christian and you have that brotherly love for me. But they also know that while I'm not your bestest of friends, you've said enough to them to know that you would die for me. And I need, in reverse, to have the attitude that I would die for you. That, I think, is part of the badge of discipleship. It is proof that we are God's children. In the third chapter of 1 John, and 1 John is just filled with this idea of love for brethren and love for the Lord, etc. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. You can practice righteousness, but if you don't love your brother, that practicing of righteousness doesn't count. Because you're not of God. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The fourth chapter, the first seventh verse of the same book, 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and whoever loves is born of God and knows God. And so it is proof that we are children of God. It is proof that we love God. Further in 1 John, we find that it says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he does not. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten by him. So that's how we prove that closeness to God. Those are the things we want to talk about this morning, have wanted to talk about this morning. Clearly, we are to love one another. And in a closer look, we see it's quite obvious the responsibilities we have toward one another. This afternoon, we're going to look at a couple of other areas in this matter. But if you'd like to get out your songbooks or get ready for what's going to be on the screen, John tells us if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we're going to have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ. His Son cleanses us from all sin. You know what that entails. You know that it means that if you're in darkness, you come to the light of Christ. You die with Him in baptism, and you rise to walk in a new life. If you're a child of God that has indeed done that, and yet have left the light, you need to come back to the light of Christ. If you're a child of God that desires that we pray with you about some matter, then let us pray together. Or if you're one in the audience that understands the value, the necessity of baptism and coming into a relationship with Christ in the light, and would desire to do so, we would love to witness that new birth. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.